Well, good evening. How are you? It's good to see everybody on this Wednesday evening. Been quite an eventful day, very busy. I'm sure your day has been that way as well. We're split between two places and trying to get coordinated and organized, and so I'm all out of sorts. I need to be centered. You ever been there? When I first came here, I couldn't stand my first 3 months because I had to set up my leadership style, teach it to the congregation and get it organized and get the system flowing. It took about 3 months to do that, and I was glad when it was set up. And I got to be honest with you, I will be this time too. As you know, the few Wednesdays we have before we get into our new facility and begin systematically going through yet another book, which is my forte, I have decided to take some time and take it with you to draw some understandings of the kingdom of God. If you've been here any time at all, you know that I'm very excited about the Basileia, or the kingdom of God, Malkuth in the Hebrew, Basileia in the Greek. It is the rule of God, and I'm very, very excited about that realm. You see it on my truck, Realm 633, and I want to teach about it because I know there's a lot of misunderstanding about it, and hopefully help you to fine-tune it a little bit, because it is inexhaustible and God's absolute order. We can just scrape the hem of the garment, but I do believe God can take the little bit of meager teaching I do on it and enlarge it in your life. You know, the kingdom was compared to a little yeast in dough that before it got through, massaged its way through the whole batch. And that's what happens. You get a hold of it, and then all of a sudden you find out it gets a hold of you. And it just keeps enlarging. And man, after a while, sometimes you just think you're going to explode. Now, if you don't fully understand the kingdom of God, or if you're like me and all you ever heard about the kingdom of God was when Jesus would come back one day and bring His kingdom, then you're in good company. That was what was taught us in seminary. I didn't think there's anything more really to learn about the kingdom of God. And there certainly is that consummate dimension, and we look forward to that. But there's so much more to the kingdom, and I want to share some of that with you. And the reason that you're in good company is because not only do many of us not understand it, but the disciples didn't understand it. And the Pharisees didn't understand it. And I'm going to share that understanding. Remember, the disciples asked, even as late as in Jesus Christ's post-resurrection experience, will it be at this time you restore the kingdom? They still didn't get it. And they were no better off than the Pharisees, as we'll read tonight, if you will turn to Luke chapter 17. I want to read a few verses with you as we talk about the reign, R-E-I-G-N, among us. The reign among us. It's in Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. The Bible reads as follows: Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you, or among you, or near, at hand, present, right now. Kingdom." Father, in the name of Jesus, open our hearts and enlighten our minds with the reign of God. Move upon us in revelatory power. Our hearts we open up by our wills to receive through revelatory knowledge and understanding of your kingdom, which cannot be received without effect, because the kingdom of God comes with power. I pray that you give me the articulation that might make it clear, your people, the faculties to understand into the deepest recesses of their hearts, and we will give you glory. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. R.C. Sproul said one time, and I'll never forget this, that he would be willing for all his books to be taken out of Christian bookstores, piled up in the parking lot, lighter fluid poured all over them, and a match struck to burn them to pieces, if all the classics whereby we have come to understand our theological understandings would be put back in print. He says, what do we know that we did not learn from them? He said, the only difference is they said it better. And then he said this in great humble fashion, because many people consider him one of the leading contemporary theologians of our day. He says, what did we learn that we did not learn from them? We are but dwarfs on the shoulders of the giants. And it's really true. It's really true. People ask me all the time, are you ever going to write a book? And I've got to be honest with you, if I could think of an area or a book that had not already been written and much better than I would be able to do, maybe I would. I really would. Right now, an editor of Jerry Falwell's stuff has talked me into putting a book in print. She is presently editing it, and she wants me to look at it, called me Monday night. So I might do some of that. Haddon Robinson said he would write the foreword in it. I might do something that has something to do with preaching, narrative preaching. But as far as any other subject, if there was one subject that I might one day write about, if God so leads, it would be about the subject that I'm talking with you about tonight. And I want to tell you, as I talk about it, even some of the stuff that I'll share with you in this little sequence of what we are calling kingdom expositions would be some of the stuff I'd put in it. I'm just touching some things, but it is very, very important. And some of you are already getting it. Or shall I say, it's getting you. It's getting a hold of you. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're about to get on a ride that sometimes you're going to want off, but then you can't get off. And even if you could get off, you'll discover you don't really want off after all. You ever had one of those rides like that? The kingdom something. Now, when I think of a kingdom, the only contemporary category I have, and I think most of the people that I talk to, would be something like the United Kingdom of Great Britain or Northern Ireland. And so in that sense, I would think that a kingdom would be either a realm, a geographical location, or a people of a realm under a monarchy, whether it be a king or a queen. That's kind of the world I speak into when I use a phrase that's not really common in our contemporary vernacular, if you think about it. Kingdom, you don't hear it much, kingdom. And indeed, some uses of the kingdom of God in the Word of God, you will discover, will refer to a realm over which a sovereign exercises authority, or even over a people of a realm where a sovereign exercises authority. But these are always secondary to the Hebrew Malkuth of the kingdom of God, and of course, the New Testament Greek word, basileia. Now, the kingdom of God, whatever realm you're talking about it is exercised in, or among whatever people that it is exercised in, the kingdom of God, biblically speaking, is the sovereign reign of God where what God wants done is done. Now, notice it's very important that you catch that word sovereign, because in every realm we're aware of, God's will is automatically done. It's never a thought that any other will would be done. In every realm except the one you are a part of, you live in, the will of God, where what God wants done, is always sovereignly done. There is one exception for a brief period of time, and that is the exception of the human kingdom we live in and some of the evil spirits in the atmosphere around us. There is, for a time, permitted individualized kingdoms and queendoms that can actually say, my will, God, not your will, be done. Now that still falls within the sovereignty of God and His permissive will, but nevertheless, that is what you have going for you right now. You can actually rebel against God. You can actually disobey God. You can join legions of evil spirits that are in rebellion against God. You have been created in the image of God, and a part of that God-given responsibility is that faculty, the will, whereby the volition you can choose. Without that in you, you would not be a human being. Very important. So the sovereign reign of God. You're beginning to glimpse, I bet, already where this is winding up before it's over. Where you come in terms of linking your will with His and what happens as a result of that before you get in the consummate state of it. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Now one of the things I've got to do is I feel biblically I need to support what I say. Let me show you a clear reference, and I could show you many, many, many. But let me show you a clear one where it's not talking about a realm over which a sovereign exercises or a people of a realm over which a sovereign exercises his authority, but it talks about the reign itself. And don't hear R-A-I-N when I say that. R-E-I-G-N, the reign of God. Now look in, it's very close because you're in Luke 17. Look in Luke 19 in a parable Jesus teaches in verses 11 and 12. Where Jesus says, while they were listening to this, He went on to tell them a parable because He was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, now watch this, a man of noble birth, especially verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now you see that have himself specially appointed king is basileia. If I literally read it, I could read it. Had a man of noble birth went to the distant country to have himself kingdom and then to return. Now, he's not going and staying at that realm and bringing that realm back to where he is. And he's not going and staying with the people of that realm, nor bringing the people of that realm back. What is he bringing back? He is coming back as an appointed king, now with the reign of a king to sovereignly reign over this sphere and these people of this sphere. And that's why RSV translates this, and I think it's the best in all the translations I looked at, as kingly power. Kingly power. So as S.E. Johnson said, to receive the kingdom of God is to accept the yoke of God's sovereignty. How often in a day's time do you say, God, I want to align my will with yours? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. We got anybody here tonight weary and burdened? Jesus has invited you to come to Him. You're weary, you're burdened? Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I bet the majority of the audience here tonight desperately needs the rest of being yoked with Jesus. I was telling Tommy Phelps earlier, I said, not only are you a great man, you have been a great friend. You told me a long time ago that I would never have to shoulder the load of this building project alone, and you have never allowed me to be alone. I have never felt alone. I have felt your shoulders next to mine the entire time. And I want you to know, sir, you're my friend, and I love and appreciate you greatly. You see, when you are yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are yoking yourself with the sovereign of this universe, and you, through cooperative efforts of your volition and your will, want your will to join His will so that together what is accomplished in your life is a result of where what God wants done is done. Now, I want to talk about that reign. I sign my letters sometimes, singing in the rain, R-E-I-G-N. I'm singing in the rain. It's glorious. There's not a human being, not a principality, not a circumstance, nothing that can keep me from the rain except me and except you for you. The first thing I learned in this verse of Scripture tonight from Jesus' teaching about the kingdom is that God's reign is operative right now before the future consummation of the kingdom of God. What do you mean right now? I mean right now in this room tonight, it's operative. What you're hearing right now is not the result of my action alone. It is united with God's. It is the kingdom of God present here tonight. And as a matter of fact, before this night's over, I'm going to show you, if you've got eyes to see, how present it is. And so, what we see here in verse 11 is this. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. But wait a minute. Let me get back over here in 17, verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you or among you." Now notice what they're doing. When will it come? And the assumption is that it has not yet come and is not yet present. And the first thing Jesus does is tell them, you've got to understand that the kingdom, the reign, the rule of God is among you right here, right now. It's here, folks. You don't have to wait. I know some of you think it's the millennial reign of Christ. I know that's the only way you understand the kingdom. I was going to save this for another sermon. I'll go ahead and say it tonight. Let's replace kingdom with millennial reign. And let me quote Matthew 6:33. "Seek first His millennial reign, and all these things will be given to you as well." Does that make sense? Is the kingdom exemplified in the millennial reign? Well, of course. But the kingdom of God is afoot now. It is operative. It is at work. Let me tell you, I know all your life you've heard salvation like I have. You make some decision at some point in your life which guarantees arrangement with God when you die. Namely, you won't go to hell. You'll go to heaven. And you've got a great fire insurance policy. You can live like hell in the meantime, still go to heaven. I don't know where you got that gospel. I have no idea. Arguably, you could make a decision for Christ that does not even touch the life until you go to heaven. Surely that's not why Jesus died. The gospel is, you receive me right now, and I will enter your dead human spirit, make you alive to the things of God, and then I myself, taking residence up in your life, I will come with my kingdom, and through your cooperative efforts, which now that you're saved, you can cooperate, you will begin a process whereby you will learn to live your life as I would live it if I were you. That is the gospel. The kingdom of God is now available to you through confidence in Jesus Christ. So we want to teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom, the reign, the rule of God right now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. Someone might not have told you this, but let me make sure you're on board tonight. Jesus is not just Savior, He's Lord, and you are an apprentice of Christ if you belong to Him. You are now, you know, you might complete ignorance up until tonight, but you are responsible for God to learn how to live your life as He would live it by His grace and power. You have His Word, you have His Spirit, you are an apprentice of Jesus Christ. And that should be the hallmark of your identification. The reign of God. So that's the first thing I realize. It's now. It starts now. Is it in its consummate state? No, but I don't have to wait till then. You say, well, how much now? I don't know, and no one else does. I've read my brains out on this. No one can answer that question. But I'm going to kind of get as far along as I can. Is that okay with you? Some of you say, well, are you preaching perfection? I think it'll be a while if you have to worry about that. You just get as much of it as you can now. How you think God will be all right with that? Just go for it. In fact, I'm going to show you how you are admonished to go for it with everything you got, bordering rudeness to get it. Now, God's reign is operative right now. That's what I learned. But here's something else I learned. I don't have to wait on the consummate kingdom. I realize that God's reign is operative where it's not acknowledged. Now, this is key. Because the Pharisees do not acknowledge it here. When is it coming? It's already here. I don't know what you're looking for, but it's already here. And the kingdom of God was among them, and they did not even see it. And I got to tell you, I'm a little worried sometimes whether we do. Because you see, John the Baptist didn't see it. Hey, are you the one? Are you the one I told everybody about? I don't see all this big kingdom. Daniel's talking about you, talked about coming. What's the problem? Are you not the one? Is there someone else? And Jesus says, well, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. And we can go back to Luke 4 where he gave his kingdom manifesto. And here's some of the things he said would be evidence that the kingdom of God's among you. Well, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. What's that? Well, the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It was happening, and he didn't see it. It's happening now, and you might not see it. It can be in your midst. You do not have to acknowledge it. You can rebel against it. But I want you to understand that does not mean the reign of God is not a right now proposition. It is present in life now, whether you acknowledge it or not. But you're not going to get in on the blessings of it until you acknowledge it and step into the flow of it. And when you do, get ready for some wild things to happen. I've been talking to people about problems. It's all of a sudden they just start breaking down crying. I have no idea what in the world's going on. They say, you just said something, just blew my mind. This is what I needed to hear. And I'm running back, wow, what was it I said? I've told y'all many times, I was at the hospital and I was busy and someone asked me if I would go in and pray for their cousin or something in ICU that their liver was permanently damaged. It could not be fixed. And that they were going to be in ICU for a long extended time, and then after that in a rehab, and they might never recover from it. She's terrified. Would you go in and pray? I did. I was real busy. It was a work-in situation. It was nothing phenomenally spiritual about me doing it. I went in. I said hi. I told her who I was. Took her hand. Prayed like I have over many people. Didn't think anything about it. Left the room. 2 days later, I had this person. Cousin come to me and said, did you hear what happened? I said, no. She said, from the moment you took her hand and started praying, electricity started in her feet, went all the way through her body and out of the top of her head. Within 48 hours, she was out of the hospital. She doesn't need to be in rehab, and she's had no problem with her liver since. And you say, whoa, we got Benny Hinn up here? No, you ain't got Benny Hinn. But let me tell you something, friend, because I prayed for a lot of people who didn't get healed. I prayed over a lot of people who didn't get healed. One time I thought, if you want to be healed, don't get me to pray for you, because God never answers that prayer for me. But every now and then you will get a glance of the kingdom of God afoot in your life and somebody else's. That's just one example I could give you of many. But I'm telling you, the kingdom, let me go ahead and say this while I'm at it. See, this is the thing about this. You can't get through 30 minutes of this, so I'm just going to go as long as I can and I'm going to be done. People ask me all the time, why was there so much stuff going on in Acts that we don't see today? The reason is that they were so immersed as a community in the life of the kingdom, everything was ready, available for God's touches. I just wish we could get back to that. And listen, you're going to have to listen throughout the rest of the world. You know, Christianity is just not measured by what's going on in the United States. There's some wonderful things happening. God's moving mightily. And the community was so immersed in the kingdom of God in Acts, things happened that were strange but wonderful, because the kingdom of God was present in a way that in a lot of times it's not in our day, because of unbelief, selfishness, and sin, quite frankly. Not that you were asking. God's reign is operative now. God's reign is operative even where it is not acknowledged. And folks, God's reign is operative in the heavens. Now, you see that little parentheses there? It says, the kingdom among us in capital letters. That's Willard's favorite phrase to translate that. And it's a good one. Let me tell you why. Do you understand how God's people in the Old Testament understood the heavens? 99.9% of the time when you see the word heaven in your translations, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, whenever you see it translated as singular, it should be plural. Like, it's not our Father who are in heaven. It is our Father who is in the heavens, plural. Now, the Jewish understanding of heaven was this. Let me go through the abstract and then bring it very close to what we're talking about tonight. And you're going to find out tonight where the kingdom is. There were three heavens. First, there was the atmospheric heavens in and around their bodies, the kingdom of the air. You ever heard that phrase before? Everywhere. Around my head, in my head, around my body, in space. There's no such thing as empty space in the Jewish mind. It is filled with God, the omnipresence of God. And then there was the second heavens, the planetary heavens that we look up every night, and God was full in the planetary heavens. So if you start looking at Jesus, you discover that Jesus saw this as a God-bathed world, as a God-permeated world. And then the third and final heaven was the abode of God Himself. Now, the heavens, and that's why they refer to the God of heaven or out of heaven or from heaven, or better, the heavens, is that God is near. The heavens, in the air around you, is where God continuously and with out failure, watches and acts. He's right here. You're before His conscious presence continuously. There's nowhere you can go. Psalms 139 does not describe a man who is running from the presence of God. It describes a man who is thrilled by the fact that no matter where he goes, he cannot withdraw himself from the presence of God. Now, let me show this a little bit to you, and please bear with this, because this kind of stuff really establishes something in a way that I can't in any other way. And I will give you these references afterwards if you want to, but right now I just want you to hear me, because these are familiar stories to you. You remember when Hagar had the child and she couldn't watch it die, so she goes and she sets it, and she comes back and she's weeping. Well, listen to what happened during that episode. Let me get that reference. Okay, listen to this. Okay. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from the heavens and said to her. You see that? In the heavens around her, she's crying. You might think that no one's there, but God speaks to her, or the angel of the Lord in this case, one of God's spiritual beings, speaks to her from the heavens, right there. The same thing happens with Abraham when he's about to sacrifice his son. And I'm assuming that we have folks here tonight that are pretty well read biblically. Forgive me if you're not, and don't feel bad if you're not. This is just Wednesday night where I can't take time to explain all these. I just must make assumptions to get through the teaching. But here it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from the heavens, Abraham, Abraham. And then again, listen to this. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from the heavens a second time. Now, since we just got out of Nehemiah, let me show you something, and then I'll kind of finish it up from there. We're kind of familiar. Listen to how Nehemiah does it. In his prayer, he says, O Lord, God of the heavens, the great and awesome God. And then he says, get these references, again, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of the heavens. And then again, he says, I answered them by saying, the God of the heavens will give us success. And then I especially love it how it's put here. Listen to this, because this really draws it clear for me. Let me see. Yes, listen to this. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Or the heavens. It's right here. It's present. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, Scripture says, to see the heart that is fully committed to Him. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, says Psalms 34. Of course, anthropomorphic language, but God is in the heavens watching. He's here tonight, closer than your breath can breathe, closer than your heart can beat. There's not a reality outside of His constant watch care and awareness. And so what does Matthew say? Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The reign of the heavens. Why does he refer to it as the kingdom of the heavens? 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And the kingdom of the heavens is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And only 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew do you hear the kingdom of God. And it is the only reference of God's kingdom outside of Matthew. What is the deal? Because Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. And when he said the kingdom of the heavens, he had them dialed because they knew God is here, watching, acting. Continuously. The kingdom of the heavens. The verb form, I looked this up in every reference, whether it's the kingdom of heavens or kingdom of God. I don't know if I put this in your notes, but whether it was John the Baptist or Jesus, where it said, repent for the kingdom of the heavens is near, or repent for the kingdom of God is near. Every single time an NIV translation is translated that way, the verb form would render it, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Has come. Do you remember when the Russian cosmonauts went out into space the first time to orbit the earth? You know what they mockingly radioed back? We haven't found God out here yet. Can I tell you something? Traveling in space won't locate God any more than traveling through my body will locate me. You understand that? Let's say I die before you do, which is a distinct possibility. And you wanted to find out what made me tick. So you ordered an autopsy. And you said, you know, I want you to scientifically dissect him. We want to figure this guy out. Find us Steve Cobb. And so they look in my body cavity for Steve Cobb. They assume, as so much of our present world that sees the vanishing point as matter we can see, it must be that Steve Cobb is in his brain. So they dice up my brain. But do they find me? They dice up my heart. Do they find me? Where's Steve? Now what do they have when they've diced up my brain? Some rather sophisticated meat. They will see causal relationships that cause body responses and neurons and all the stuff that goes with it, but they won't find me. Because see, while I permeate my body, while I fill it and even overflow it, I can't be localized in it. It's the same way with God in space. He fills space. He overflows it, but He can't be localized in it. See, I hear people and I hear preachers, Sunday school teachers saying, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in your heart. Well, it may be in your heart. I pray that it's in your heart. If you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's in your heart. But that's not the only place it is. Where is the kingdom of God? Where is the reign of God? Are you ready, folks? It's everywhere in you and around you. The kingdom of God is among you. That's a good applause, Larry. God heard it. All right, I want you to look at a quote. I know I got this in your notes by Mr. Willard. This is beautiful. God relates to space as we do to our body. He occupies and overflows it, but cannot be localized in it. Watch this. Every point in it is accessible to His consciousness and will, and His manifest presence can be focused in any location as He sees fit. Look up here. What does He mean by manifest presence? See, metaphysically, God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time, all the time, but that doesn't mean He manifests His presence everywhere all the time. He's there, but He's talking about that God at any time can manifest His presence and it can be focused in any location as He sees fit. But then watch this last sentence, and I dovetail into something that I conclude with in my thinking tonight to move us and set us up for next week. In the incarnation, He focused His reality in a special way in the body of Jesus. We saw glimpses of it in the Old Testament, didn't we? But it came in Jesus. It is now available to you in a way it's never been. We now can't mistake it for some kind of domain or people alone. We understand it as a reign, but it's not an abstract meaning. It has been personalized. We see what the reign of God looks like in a person. You don't separate who God is and what He does. He is always active. And now Jesus Christ has come to demonstrate the reign of God in a life, and He has come to live in you so that you, by joining your will with His will, can collide with the very sovereign reign of God. Does that do anything for you? I bet you I'd have been interrupted by about six applauses if I was in a Pentecostal church, don't you? So what's my last statement tonight? Jesus' reign is operative in the person and activity of Jesus. Is that concrete enough for you? Study Him to watch what is available to you. By the way, does Jesus live in you actually, if you're saved here tonight? Is His reign with Him? So if He's ready just to get on with it, what is the only thing that could possibly be blocking Him from taking you to realms you've heretofore never known? Just your consent. Go with it. And we'll show you that coming up. He really wants you to seize it. Now, I want to show you what my books are everywhere. I thought I had all the books I needed, and there's about three I needed. It's over the other place, so I gave up. But listen, I want you to turn while we're in Luke, and I've particularly focused in Luke. I want you to look at the verse that most theologians claim is the most definitive verse in all the Bible about the presence of the kingdom in and through Jesus Christ. It's in Luke chapter 11. Turn with me there, and we'll conclude our thoughts there tonight. Listen, I'm not preaching this. I just want to set it up, and then I'm just going to comment on the verse. There will be a time I'll come back to this. But in verse 14, just so you'll know the context, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed, but some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Other tested him by asking for a sign from the heavens. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against Satan, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? Because their followers were driving out too, and they didn't think it was by Satan. They thought it was by God. So then, they will be your judges. But look in verse 20, and they say this is the most definitive verse that the kingdom was in and through Jesus in his action. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has egakon to you, has come to you, has come upon you. Remember the finger of God? Stood for anthropomorphic language, the action of God, the power of God. If I drive out demons by the action or the power of God, the finger of God that wrote the law of God, then what? The kingdom of God, His reign is upon you. Yes. That's it. When He sent His followers out, what was their message to be? The kingdom of God is upon you. Are you a follower? You doing that? You shaking the dust off your feet when they reject you? You got a little nervous, didn't I? Yes. Does Jesus live in you? Is His reign operative? So, are you a kingdom man, a kingdom woman? All right. I need to firmly establish that because this is where you're going to discover you come in, and we're going to move out of the theoretical and into the practical. And that's when the real adventure begins to happen. One more quote in your notes. Let me read it with you. And we're through. The kingdom of God is never something that can to some extent be separated from God, but is only a more pregnant expression for God Himself. Brilliant. Brilliant statement. And Ladd adds, in Jesus, God has become present among men and redemptively active, praise the Lord, in its dynamic meaning. The kingdom of God is God Himself, not merely ruling in the universe, in the heavens or from the heavens, but what? Actively establishing His rule among men and women and you. That's why the King came. Did that do anything for you? And that, now we're going to move to receiving it next week. So bring yourself seat belts, buckle up, let's get ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the reign of God that we can enter into here and now, a life so good that it endures forever in the heavens. And all of God's people said,